Our sermon text this evening is taken from the book of Judges, Judges chapter 8, and we'll be reading from verse 4 to verse 17, Judges chapter 8. We're coming into the middle of the Gideon story here. A few weeks ago, we looked at Gideon coming against the Midianites, and with his 300 men in a night raid, he routed the Midianite army. But the Midianites weren't completely defeated. 15,000 of them have gone and camped on the border of Israel. And in our reading today, we'll see how Gideon pursues them to finish off this war. So we come in at the middle of the story, chapter 8, verse 4. When Gideon came to the Jordan, he and the 300 men who were with him crossed over, exhausted, but still in pursuit. Then he said to the men of Succoth, "Please, give loaves of bread to the people who follow me, for they are exhausted, and I am pursuing Zebah and Zalmunna, kings of Midian." And the leaders of Succoth said, "Are the hands of Zebah and Zalmunna now in your hand, that we should give bread to your army?" So Gideon said, "For this cause, when the Lord has delivered Zebah and Zalmunna into my hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars." Then he went up from there to Penuel and spoke to them in the same way. And the men of Penuel answered him, as the men of Succoth had answered. So he also spoke to the men of Penuel, saying, "When I come back in peace, I will tear down this tower." Now Zebah and Zalmunna were at Kargor, and their armies were with them, about 15,000. All who were left of all the army of the people of the east, for 120,000 men who drew the sword had fallen. Then Gideon went up by the road of those who dwell in tents on the east of Nobah and Jogbehah, and he attacked the army while the camp felt secure. When Zebah and Zalmunna fled, he pursued them, and he took the two kings of Midian, Zebah and Zalmunna, and routed the whole army. Then Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from battle from the ascent of Heres. And he caught a young man of the men of Succoth and interrogated him. And he wrote down for him the leaders of Succoth and its elders, 77 men. Then he came to the men of Succoth and said, "Here are Zebah and Zalmunna, about whom you ridiculed me, saying, 'Are the hands of Zebah and Zalmunna now in your hand, that we should give bread to your weary men?'" And he took the elders of the city, and thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them he taught the men of Succoth. Then he tore down the tower of Penuel and killed the men of the city. Let's pray before we come to the sermon. Father, we come and ask for your blessing. We know that you say that as the rain and the snow descend to the earth and don't return to heaven, so your word, once it goes out, will always achieve your purpose. We pray that today your word would achieve what pleases you. As we come to these difficult words, we ask that you would speak by your Spirit, that you would change our hearts and minds, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Life is full of decision-making. Some of those decisions aren't so important. We choose between this product and that product, and we weigh up the pros and cons and choose one rather than the other. Some are perhaps more important: which job we take, or perhaps which house we buy, or where we live, where we move to. But none of them are as important as the choice that we'll be thinking about this evening. The choice of whether we will side with God's people or with the enemies of God. This is a striking text, and I think it's meant to challenge us and maybe even provoke us as we read this graphic description of Gideon coming and punishing the men of these two cities. But this text acts as a powerful warning to us, a warning about what happens when we make the wrong choice, about what happens when we scorn the people of God and side with the enemies of God. So our title today is simply Pick a Side. Pick a side. Who will we choose in this most important choice? Will we be like Penuel and Succoth, rejecting God's people, or will we side with them? And we'll simply go through in the 3 points, the three sections in this text. Gideon asks for help, firstly. Secondly, the two cities refuse. And thirdly, Gideon returns in judgment. So we begin in verse 4. Gideon asks for help. At the end of chapter 7, the start of chapter 8, Gideon has just crushed the Midianite army, 120,000 foreign soldiers from Midian, from the Amalekites, from the people of the east. This is probably one of the greatest victories in the history of Israel. But where do we find Gideon? In verse 4. He's not celebrating, he's not dividing the spoil, he's not feasting. No, Gideon's still pursuing. Gideon won't rest until the final victory. He's been called by God to attack the Midianites, to defeat the Midianites, and he won't rest until he has done this, until he has defeated them finally. But when we find him in verse 4, this isn't the portrait of a military hero. This isn't what we'd expect. Have you seen how he's described there? He's crossed over with his men, exhausted and pursuing. And just in case you missed it in verse 4, it comes again. Verse 5, the men with me are exhausted. And again, just a few verses later, verse 15, I came to you and my men were weary. It's a strong word that's used here. It's a word that implies running a long distance. And you come to the end and you're completely exhausted. It's a word that describes faintness, weakness. You're at the end of your strength. On the surface, Gideon doesn't look like the hero we know he is. He's there with a bedraggled group of 300 men who've marched through the night covered in dust, and they're fainting from a lack of food. And all that they have is a single promise. All they have is the promise that Gideon was given, chapter 7, where God appeared to him, 7 verse 7, and said, with these 300 men, I will save you and I will deliver the Midianites into your hand. But when we take this snapshot in time, we forget the victory that has just happened and we forget the victory that is about to come. When we just focus in on verse 4, it's a sad and it's almost a distressing picture. Someone who desperately needs help. Someone who needs food. Someone who's about to fight against the odd, 300 men against 15,000 soldiers. He's in this interim stage, as it were, one victory behind him, the great victory ahead of him. But right now, it doesn't feel like that. He's exhausted and weary. And how do the cities respond? Gideon comes and he says, my men are exhausted. Give me bread to eat that we may go against the kings of the Midianites. And the two cities, Succoth and Penuel, as we come to the second point, are faced with a dilemma. How will they respond? And to understand the dilemma, we need to think about the geography. Succoth and Penuel, we're told, are on the eastern coast of Israel. They're right at the edge, the outermost limits of Israel's territory. In fact, they're right on the border to Midian and to the Amalekites and to the people of the east. Succoth is on the main trading route. It's sort of the A1 that goes from the east through to the west. And Penuel, we're told here, with its tower, was a border city. It was one of the defenses built on the edge of Israelite territory to keep out invading armies. So Succoth and Penuel, they knew that if they got on the wrong side of the Midianites, they would be the first targets. They knew that if the people of the east ever came looking for revenge, they would be the first to be hit. And they knew that if they sided with Gideon and his band of 300 soldiers, it wouldn't be long before the Midianites would come looking for them. It wouldn't be long before they'd have to pay for their allegiance to Gideon. And so they have a choice. Who do they side with? And they start their comparison. We do this, don't we, with our products. We weigh up the pros and the cons. This one has a better battery life. This one has better reviews. This one's got better software. And Penuel and Succoth, they take out their scales and they start to weigh up. Who do we want to side with, Gideon or the Midianites? 300 bedraggled, dusty men desperate for food, or 15,000 in their camp? Do we want to side with an obscure Abiezrite called Gideon, someone we'd never heard of before, no military pedigree, a farming background? Or do we want to side with these two kings, these two famous military leaders, Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of the Midianites? Are we going to side with this exhausted group still running through the wilderness, or with this camp? In fact, we're told, verse 11, it wasn't just a camp of refugees desperately getting away. Verse 11 says, these 15,000 men spread out over the valley felt secure. In fact, more literally, it says they were secure. Who will they side with? And in the back of their minds, these two cities are thinking, well, the Midianites can make our life miserable. We're here, vulnerable, isolated on the borders of Israel. They could come at any time and inflict any damage that they want to us. So as they weigh up these choices, Gideon looks less and less important, and the Midianites seem more and more of a significant threat. And so they make their choice. Verse 6, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in your hand that we should give bread to your army? Who are you, Gideon? Who are you? If we side with you, we're putting everything on the line. But they've forgotten something. They've forgotten the most important factor when they took out their scales and weighed these two armies. They've forgotten that if there's one thing we've learned about Gideon in the previous chapters, it's that God is with him. We looked a few weeks ago at the caller of Gideon, where the angel of the Lord comes to him and says, "The Lord is with you, be strong." We saw the way that his sacrifice was received by the Lord, that the angel of the Lord came and comforted him after the sacrifice, the way that the Spirit of the Lord clothed him, the way that he was given a dream from a Midianite soldier saying, "The Lord has delivered the Midianites into your hand," the way he has an explicit promise, 7 verse 7, that God will save him by these 300 men. Penuel and Succoth have forgotten that Gideon is God's leader and that these are God's people. This is a question of faith, isn't it? Do they have faith in God's ability to keep his promise against the odds? God's ability to take 300 bedraggled, weary soldiers and defeat a camp of 15,000 hardened warriors? Or do they give in to unbelief and reject God's people? Is there greater concern to appease the enemies of God? And Gideon warns them of the consequences. Gideon says to both cities, "I will come back. I will come back when the Lord has delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand. I will come back, and I will come back in peace. And when I do, there will be consequences for your rejection of God's people." But they take no heed of the warnings. They scorn Gideon. This isn't a polite refusal, moving Gideon along to the next town and closing their doors. This is the scorn of unbelief. In fact, Gideon says when he returns in verse 15, he says, "When I came to you, you ridiculed me. You ridiculed me, saying, 'At the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in your hand, that we should give bread to your weary men.'" The two cities scorn God's people, too afraid of God's enemies to side with the leader of God. And that brings us to our third point. Gideon returns. Gideon returns in judgment. Gideon came to them weary and exhausted. They weighed up their options, and they rejected him and scorned him. And now Gideon returns, just as he said. Behind him, the two kings of the Midianites in chains. Gideon leaves them, and we read how he sneaks around to the northeast. He comes to the Midianite camp from where they would least expect. And it's a complete defeat. With his 300 men, 15,000 soldiers are put to flight. And so Gideon returns in triumph, and his faith has been vindicated. And just as he said, he comes and he brings his charge against them. He sets up his law courts. "I was weary," he said, "and you didn't give me bread, and here I am in triumph. You were too ashamed to side with God's people. And now I bring God's justice upon you. And the account shocks us, and I think it should shock us. This is not personal revenge when Gideon comes and we read this graphic description of him taking the thorns and the briars of the desert to scourge these leaders and then tearing down the Tower of Penuel and killing all the men of the city. This isn't a personal revenge. This is Gideon bringing the shocking judgment of God on two Israelite cities that scorned his people. This is Gideon coming as the leader of God, just as he said, with a victory behind him and judgment of God's enemies before him. And today all of us face this same choice. Today all of us stand there in verse 6 with the leaders of Succoth and Penuel, and we have a choice. How will we respond to the people of God? You see, the church today is very much like Gideon at this time. The church can look back to this impressive victory at the cross, to the empty tomb, to the pouring out of the Spirit at Pentecost, to sin, death, and Satan vanquished, just as Gideon could look back to his night raid against tens of thousands of soldiers, where he put 120,000 to death. And the church can look forward to Christ's coming victory. The church knows that one day Christ will return in glory, that one day the victory will be theirs, that one day the devil will be cast into the lake of fire, that one day all of God's enemies will be judged, just as Gideon could look forward with certainty to the final defeat of the Midianites. But right now, if we just take the snapshot of verse 4, right now, things can look quite bleak. Between the victory of the past and the victory of the future, we can often feel exhausted and still pursuing. We can often feel weary, outnumbered, just like Gideon's 300, struggling through the wilderness in pursuit of an enemy. And Paul puts this so powerfully, this experience, we're clinging on to God's promise of victory in the future in the face of the struggles of the present. Paul writes 2 Corinthians 4, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, yet not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. Often we feel like Gideon in the wilderness with his men, weary from the fight, and knowing that there is a fight even still ahead of us. And on the other hand, the world can often seem so overwhelming. This force of 15,000 lying there in the valley, feeling completely secure. The world often comes across as untouchable, invincible. And just like Penuel and Succoth, when they made that calculation, we can feel that the world has the power to harm us. The world has the power to make our lives miserable. We feel like those border cities that if the world turns on us, we'll be the first targets. They can take away our reputation. They can take away our friendships. They can take away our work. And we have to make this calculation. Will we side with the people of God in this time of weariness often? Or will we side with the world through afraid of the power that they could have over us? But when you make your calculation, don't forget what Penuel and Succoth forgot. Don't forget that God has promised victory to his church. Don't forget that you can turn to the end of the Bible and you can read the end of the story. That you can read exactly what will happen to this camp that feels secure, to the enemies of God that now seem so overwhelming. Don't forget that one day Christ will be triumphant and his saints will be openly acknowledged and acquitted by his side. And these verses here, the shocking end to the narrative where Gideon returns and scourges the men, knocks down the tower and kills all the men of a city. They're just a small foretaste of a far greater judgment. Gideon came back and he said to them, I was weary, I came to you and I was hungry and you gave me nothing. And now I return in judgment. And one day we'll hear those same words. We read them before. I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." We need to pick a side. Those of you who have joined us online, those of you who are perhaps new to the church services, do you know that you have to make this choice? Do you know that Christ and his church will triumph? Are we living as those who are not ashamed of the people of God? Are we living as those who welcome the struggling and exhausted band of 300? Or are we too concerned about the displeasure of the world, too concerned about our reputation, about our security? And this is a challenge for the young people in the church. You know, these two cities were Israelite cities. They had all the privileges of all the other cities. They were counted with God's people. They had the law. They had circumcision. They had the benefits of being God's people. But when push came to shove, they weren't prepared to side with the people of God. When the rubber hit the road, they were too concerned about what the world thought, about what the enemies of God could do to them. When your friends are laughing at Christianity, or others around you are joking about the Bible, are you too ashamed to side with the people of God? Are you too worried about the displeasure of the world? And this is a message for those in leadership amongst us. Did you notice when Gideon returned who was taken out for judgment? He wrote down the 77 men, the leaders and the elders of Succoth, and they were the ones who received this judgment. They were the ones who should have been leading the way, persuading the people to believe that God was with Gideon, that Gideon would triumph. But their fear and their cowardice and their lack of faith dragged not only them, but those under them down into judgment. So as we close, we should rejoice with God's people that Christ will one day triumph. We are often keenly aware that we're standing here with Gideon in verse 4, exhausted and still in pursuit. Many of us have had personal discouragements recently, and discouragements in churches close to us. And we often keenly feel that we're between the empty tomb and Christ's return, that the full victory is yet to come. We often keenly feel like these dust-covered, hungry 300 men marching through the wilderness in pursuit of an overwhelming army. And yet we can cling on, just like Gideon did, cling on to the promise that one day we will return in peace, that one day we will return and the Lord will have delivered our enemies into our hands, that one day Christ will triumph. Let's close in prayer. Father, we pray for the eyes of faith to see the victory that lies ahead of your people. As we see the world and its power, and as we keenly feel its ability to harm us, we pray that you would help us to see the victory that you have prepared for your people, to see that you are with us, and that one day we will return with Christ in peace. We long for Christ to come soon. We ask in his name. Amen.